It should be clear to us that the landowner in the parable is God the Father, that his vineyard is the world full of souls to be harvested, that the many messengers the landowner sent were the prophets, that the tenants were the chosen people of God, and we are the new chosen people of God. And the Son, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And so what the Lord Jesus is describing to us in the parable this morning is a rebellion, that the tenants no longer want to be under the authority of the landowner, so they killed all the messengers and eventually killed the son of the landowner, thinking that this is how they're going to have their own authority. This is actually a very familiar scene to us, because we can trace way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You see, God is the owner of the garden. Adam and Eve, representing humanity, made in the likeness and image of God, were put in the garden to be its gardeners. But Adam and Eve did not want to be gardeners. They did not want to be under the authority of the owner of the garden. And so when the devil came to them and said, "Go ahead, eat that forbidden fruit, and you will become the owner. You will be your own authority." Adam and Eve, of course, fell for it, ate the forbidden fruit, and paradise is no more. And now we, the children of Eve, find ourselves living in a valley of tears, because the world we live in is not paradise, and the devil runs it. I think this is a very important lesson for us to learn about the nature of who we are as human beings. We will always be under the authority of someone or something. The shattering truth is that we can never be our own authority. The tenants thought that they, after they get rid of the messengers, kill the son, then they will be of their own authority, taking over the land. But really, they are not, because they are under the authority of greed. Greed for money, greed for land, greed for power, you see? In our lives, if we are not under the authority of God, we will be under the authority of someone else or something else, whether it is an ideology, a philosophy, a government, a way of life. It could be our doctor, could be our lawyers, could be our friends, could be our teachers. But we all are under the authority of someone or something. The illusion that we want to buy into is, "I don't want to be under the authority of anything. I want to be my own authority." But of course, we all know when we are so-called under our own authority, we are really controlled by our own desires. The desires for money, the desires for privilege, the desires for power, the desires for sex, the desires of things of the world that is run by the devil. So there you go. I know we don't like to hear this because we want to be under our own authority. But the reality is we will never be. We will always be under the authority of someone or something. And you know, Bob Dylan recognized this when he wrote the song, "Got to Serve Somebody." Have you heard that song? I made a copy of it. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I will read you. This is Bob Dylan. "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. You may be a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns, and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher preaching spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress. Maybe somebody's heir. You might like to wear cotton. Might like to wear silk. Might like to drink whiskey. You might like to drink milk. Might like to eat caviar. You might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor. Sleeping on a king-sized bed. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You may call me Terry. You may call me Timmy. You may call me Barbie. You may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ. You may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. You're still gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, or it may be the Lord. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. This is the reality of all of us. It is the devil's trick for us to ever think, let me get out under the authority of God. Let me get out under the authority of anything. I don't want to have any other authority over me because I want to be my own authority. That's just not reality. To be on our own authority means to be slave to our flesh. Whatever the desire of our flesh will be. And so we need to be under the authority of God. And that's why you're here. You are here this morning because you just submitted yourself to God's authority over you. Because if you have your own authority, my brothers and sisters, you will be at home watching football games. It's a beautiful day out. There are many options out there. If you were of your own authority, you would not be here. Because the truth is, not too many of us want to be here on a beautiful Sunday morning. You are here, I am here, because we have submitted ourselves to the authority of God, who says, make the Sabbath day holy. I don't like it. You don't like it. Let's be honest. But we're doing it. Because if we place ourselves under our own authority, it will be the flesh that will be ruling us. The second thing about being under the authority of God that the parable reveals to us is that God has expectations for us. He expects us who are under His authority to produce fruit for His vineyard. The vineyard, as I mentioned to you, as we all know, is the world full of souls. And God wants nothing more than for all souls to come to Him, to know Him, to believe in Him, to love Him, and to go to heaven. That's what God wants. But every soul is going to have to say yes. But many of the souls do not say yes, or don't know how to say yes, or don't even know that the invitation is out for them, so they go on with life. So the expectation of the Lord God for us under His authority is that we do our part to invite people to Him. Bishop McFarland, the bishop that ordained me, who lived here, I believe, 30-some years ago, had a story. He said that he had before he came to the Diocese of Orange, he was the bishop of Las Vegas, I believe, Nevada. And he had this cook who was not Catholic. And she cooked for him for many years. And they were good friends, and you know. And one day, this is Bishop McFarland telling the story, he said, one day, I asked her, I said, whatever her name was, Mary, why aren't you a Catholic? You've been cooking for me for so many years, we were good friends, and here we are. Why aren't you a Catholic? And the lady looked at Bishop and said, Bishop, nobody ever asked me. And Bishop McFarland said, he knows this, he's known to say that, damn it, I'm asking you now. That was Bishop McFarland. And she became Catholic. So the point is, you know, to do our work, to produce fruit in the vineyard of the Lord, it doesn't mean we have to be theologians or priests or nuns or have great knowledge. You know, you don't have to be. We just have to be aware that that is the expectation that is on us. I look at my life as a priest today, and I see the people in my life that has done their part. They're so simple. You know, in Vietnam, when you're born into a family, the chance of you becoming a Catholic, baptized Catholic, is, one out of whatever. The population is, we only 10%, less than 10% of the population is Catholic. So my father and my mother baptized me a Catholic. That's all. That's what they did. And by baptizing me a Catholic as a baby, they set me on the trajectory toward God. And so many parents today are saying, oh, you know, or whatever it is that they have given the reasons to, have not had their babies baptized. They have so many other things to do, you know. But there's an expectation on all of us to produce the fruit for the vineyard of the Lord. And growing up, my father made sure that we go to church on Sunday and that every night we will pray together as a family. And I grew up in that environment, very simple, knew that religion was part of my life. My mother died when I was 4 years old in the Vietnam War. My father continued to raise me and my younger sister. 2 years later, he remarried to my mom now, when I was six. And they have two more children together, all baptized. And then my father died again in the Vietnam War. And my stepmother, my mother now, raised the four children. Every Sunday, very simple thing. Every Sunday, she would tell me and my younger sister, my dad died when I was nine. I was 9 years old. My little sister was seven. The church was a block away. And my mother, who is a Buddhist, every Sunday would say to me, "Go to church." Because she remembers that when she married my dad, a Catholic, she made a promise to raise the children Catholic, you see. So she made sure. On Sunday, she doesn't go to Mass, but she said to me and my sister, 9 and 7, "Go to church." So we would walk to the church, and instead of going to church, we would play outside for Mass. And when Mass was over, we walked home, and we went to church. And that was the way I was raised. By my Buddhist stepmother. But you know what? It set me up for who I am today. And it didn't take my stepmother to preach to me, give me the, you know, long lectures. She wasn't even aware of what she was doing. All she knew was, "I want to live according to my dignity. I made a promise. I'm going to keep my promise. Kids, go to church." You know, that was it. You see how simple it can be to produce fruit for the vineyard of the Lord? When we came to the United States, I was 14, and one of the daughters of the sponsor family from St. Hedwig's, we were there, invited me and said, "Hey, there is a retreat for youth at the church. Do you want to come with me?" And the retreat was a shut-in. They shut the kids in the hall over Good Friday. And there we meditated on the suffering and death of Jesus and, you know, prepare for Easter. And it was that night that God touched my heart. And I came to the realization that Jesus died on the cross, not just for the whole world, but for me, personally, for me. And I thought to myself, as a 15, 16-year-old boy at the time, I thought, "Wow, God loves me so much. I've got to do something to give back to God." And that was the beginning of the vocation. So I'm sharing with you these. Oh, and then I had in Vietnam before we left, during that time when there was no Catholic in the family, I had a great aunt who was the aunt of my grandmother. She was already at that time 90 years old, and she was one of these homeless persons. You know, I mean, she was a wanderer. She wandered the streets in Vietnam. And she would wander for months. Nobody knew where she was. And oftentimes she would stop into where I was, my sisters and I were living. And she would stop in and she would give me a rosary. And she would pray the rosary. She taught me how to pray the rosary. I mean, simple thing. And that I would never forget. I'm sharing with you these little incidents in my life that made me who I am today, because this is what we can do for others. Simple things, my brothers and sisters. You don't have to do great things. You just have to be aware and be intentional that I've got to produce fruit for my Father's vineyard. When I was in the seminary, the last few months before being ordained a priest, as deacons, we had a retreat. And the retreat master was a Benedictine monk. I never forget. So there were, I think at the time there was 20 of us or so from the Diocese of Orange and Diocese of LA. And he would say, "Gentlemen, when you get to go to heaven, your joy will be so intensified because in heaven there will be strangers that will flock you and say, 'Father, because of you, I am in heaven. Because you said this, because you showed me this, because you taught me this, because you anointed me, because you gave me First Holy Communion.' All of these people will come to you and tell you that they are grateful for you because of what you have done for them to be in heaven. And you don't even know these people. And that's why heaven is going to be so powerful." And then he went on and say, "And gentlemen, but if you go to hell, strangers will flock you, will be grappling at you, will be tearing at you and say, 'Why did you not tell me? Why did you not show me? Why did you not remind me? I'm in hell because you did not do anything for me.'" My brothers and sisters, as we come to the Eucharist today, let us submit ourselves to the authority, the only authority worth submitting ourselves to, and that is the authority of God. And when we are under the authority of God, we know. We know that we must live our lives being aware that the expectation on us is to bear fruit. Let's go and bear fruit for God.